I don't know what you come to do, but I come to praise the name.
Dear God, I'm trying hard to reach you. Dear God, I see your face in all I do. Sometimes it's so hard to believe in, but God, I know you have your reasons.
They said he's busy, hold the line, please. Call me crazy, I thought maybe he could mind read.
Welcome back to the Black Is Break with yours truly, KC Layman. We have a roundtable of heavyweights in the house tonight. Tonight's guests are Chris Layman, John Wood, Malcolm Darrell, Toria Williams, and we have a special guest, Sean Hill. And tonight's topic is church, the black church. Are we dealing with worship or are we dealing with spectacle or a combination of the two? This conversation is inspired by a recent video that went viral of Tyler Perry visiting T.D. Jakes Church, which is Potter's House, if I'm not incorrect, the Potter's House. And in the video, Tyler makes the announcement that he's going to give to Potter's House, their youth ministry, $1 million. He seems to get really caught up in the spirit in that moment, like the spirit touches him. He starts speaking in tongues. He starts preaching a little bit. And then eventually he starts praying over Bishop Jakes and lays hands on Bishop Jakes, and Bishop Jakes has a moment. And for me, thinking about that in regards to mega churches in general and just the where the black church is right now and the amount of people who are actively participants in worship versus the amount of us in the community that do not actively participate. What has happened to the church? Is it still about worship or is it about the show? You know, I think I probably see it from two different perspectives, because on one hand, I grew up in a church that was very, very conservative. And I had a grandfather, when witnessing somebody speaking tongues, would look, turn to me and say, "Baby, Jesus Christ would never have you," or we say, "Jesus Christ would never make you act a fool," or something like that. "The blood of Jesus would never make you act a fool." And this is a man who was truly committed to his faith his entire life. At the same time, I have my biological father who was saved while he was in prison. And for him, his choice of a religion is a Pentecostal church. And his thing is, ain't no party like the Holy Ghost party, because the Holy Ghost party don't stop. So there's two different perspectives about what worship is supposed to look like entirely. My grandfather believed it was supposed to be completely sacred. My father believes it's supposed to be a definite celebration and some aspect of party. And so I think that divide has probably always existed. But in regards to how much money churches have amassed now, like, I don't know. Have we always had mega churches? That would be one question. And with the onset of mega churches, what does that mean in regards to how money influences or how money gives a particular church or a particular pastor power and influence? I'll put it out there to you guys.
For me, growing up in Louisiana and being raised Catholic.
Introduce yourself, brother.
Oh, this is Sean Hill. Being raised Catholic all my life and having an understanding of the Catholic experience, and then later in life becoming Pentecostal and then leaving the Pentecostal church, going back to the Catholic church. One of the things I noticed about, for me as an African-American in Louisiana, you really didn't get much of the African-American experience in the Catholic church. So there was a craving for it. And so you always heard a lot of insults applied towards the black churches from my experience. And after coming into the church and seeing it not being raised into it, and now I belong to a Baptist, Black Baptist church, it's more about a cultural difference that stems out of our spiritual orientations stemming back as far back as slavery. And I think if you look at the church in the context of a European experience, which for me was the Catholic church, and then you look at the Black experience translated from our African culture, I think it makes logical sense.
For me, when I saw the video of this Astoria, I thought two ways. I certainly believe Tyler Perry, and there are going to be people who don't believe it, and I would say you have to go through something to understand what he was saying. Mm-hmm. I think Tyler Perry walked in dark places, and only a person that's been in a dark place will start to profess and speak that way, and you might not get it at all. For me, so I can't get too deep. It was kind of like the article where the lady said, I can't speak on God's power in people's life because keep living. That's all I can say. That's the only way I can explain that. Keep living, mm-hmm. right? Now, with that being said, there's certainly the aspect of where you get the showboating, right? There's this new show, reality show, coming out with the preachers, yes. right? And so that in itself, for me, looking at it goes, you know. But who am I to say that they don't feel like God's taking them there, right? But I do think they risk people who are in search of God and who are in search of learning the word. They're in risk of they're at risk of losing them because the previews and the promos put them in a light where they don't necessarily look like men I could trust my well-being with, my spiritual well-being with. You see them in flashy cars. You see them slick. I know the game. I'm not in the game. And if I'm broken, if I'm broken, that's not the place I want to go, right? But then you can relate it to prostitution and pimping at the same time, because a broken woman goes directly to somebody that's feeding her something. Mm-hmm. So I get where people say they see it as this spectacle, because there are times where it could be a spectacle, right? But for me, when I saw that video, again, I said, that's nobody but God in Tyler Perry at that point in time. It just happens to be on TV. It just happens to be in front of millions of people. It just happens to be Tyler Perry. Because many of us have had those moments in front of our pastor or our spiritual father, and y'all just don't know about it. Mm-hmm. And it may look fake, you know, and then he laid hands on T.D. Jakes, right? Mm-hmm. But again, it kind of goes back to that poem, like, T.D. Jakes is man. That's flesh, right? He's got his demons too.
Right.
Any good pastor will tell you, I have my demons too, because millions of people are saying, I'm putting my life in your hands. Who knows what he's dealing with behind closed doors,
right?
And so I think even for him at that point in time, who knows? But I like to give him the benefit of the doubt. Like, who was the last person that prayed for him? Mm. Who does a pastor go to when he's weak and broken and when he's tempted? Mm-hmm. Who's his spiritual leader? His genuine spiritual leader. So was it a show for T.D. Jakes? Could have been, but I'm sure like a couple of nights later, if he's really dealing with himself, it was something big. But I do get the whole spectacle. Like, I just kind of was like, the L.A. preachers, and they all seem to be pretty and manicured and stepping out of big Rolls Royces. Mm-hmm. And it was just something kind of like pimpish-like, right?
Yeah.
Very pimpish. But that's what happens in churches, too, where it's that same mentality. Broken spirits, broken people gravitate to somebody that says, I can fix it all for you, right?
Yeah.
And so somebody's got to get paid off of it.
Yeah, and the money aspect to me is just huge, because when you know that churches are nonprofit organizations, this is money that's being given straight up from the flock. And so that to me, I've had my issues with the religion I grew up in, but I can say this about every single minister I ever met in that particular church. None of them did the flash and flare. None of them were driving the super big fancy cars while the rest of us were walking or in our little low budget rides. Everybody was real humble on that tip. Nobody was living real fancy. The money did not seem to go to the pastor or the minister. We didn't call our ministers pastors, just ministers. The money didn't seem to go to them necessarily. And if it did, they definitely were not wearing it. As where we do have a lot of ministers like Creflo Dollar that preaches about prosperity. Mm-hmm. You know. Yeah, his name is Creflo Dollar. You know what I mean? So that's a whole nother type of ministry, if that's where you're coming from.
But don't you think that it also needs to be taken into consideration that sometimes I think we as African Americans, we're extremely hard on ourselves?
True.
Because if you were to combine all of the Black churches, the mega churches, even the small churches, and you combine them, and you look at how much net revenue they bring in a year, and then you look at the Catholic Church, is it anywhere near the wealth of the Catholic Church in this country?
Probably not.
And I think sometimes if we're going to judge, I think we should judge fairly across the board.
Okay.
And the Catholic Church has been doing it for years, just buying up thousands of acres of land. And nobody's ever questioned the Catholic Church and how much wealth they have.
Well, it's funny, and this is John Wood, but it's funny because that was, go back in time, that was one of the reasons why the Protestant Reformation occurs because of the opulence of the Catholic Church and the obscene wealth of the people who ran the ministry at the highest levels. The question of flashy praying and laying of hands in sort of a conspicuously religious and spiritually overflowing way is to gain attention, seemingly. I mean, that's an issue going right back to the Gospels. You know, Jesus criticized the Pharisees for praying not so much to be heard by God, but to be seen of men. And Jesus at one point says that, you know, if you pray earnestly, be willing to pray in secret where no man can hear you. Do your good works secretly, and your Father in heaven will reward you openly.
Right.
And so, you know, I have the same sort of reluctance to entrust my spirit to religious figures who are such good showmen, you know. At the same time, I don't necessarily pass a judgment on, you know, Tyler Perry or T.D. Jakes' sincerity in that moment. I do sort of tend to think, I mean, I know Tyler Perry has been through many things, and, you know, I don't doubt that he was... that he was sincere. And T.D. Jakes, I mean, you know, I can't really say that God has revealed to me for certain whether or not, you know, so I'm not going to pass a judgment on that. But what I will say to your point, Toria, is that, you know, the Spirit of God, it does beget humility ultimately. Mm-hmm. And just as a general statement, this doesn't just apply to the Black church, but just as a general statement, with a lot of these mega churches and the Christian culture that's developing in America, there's a lot of haughtiness, there's a lot of materialism, there's a lot of lording it over people. And you know, Sean, your point about the culture, the tradition of the Black church and the way we worship, the lively way we worship is well taken, but that comes from very humble beginnings, and it's come to very rich and wealthy manifestations, and I, for one, don't need all that. Give me the Spirit. I don't need too much dressing beside.
This is Chris. It is interesting to see, because these people are in a position of power, and we know what power can do to men.
Right.
I mean, these people are basically the go-between Jesus and supposedly and man, even though they are men, and there are some women out there. So it's, you know, they're people come to them with all their problems, and they look at them like, well,
you're the closest thing to God on earth. Right.
You must be good because you're an ordained minister, which to me, I'm like, well, you can be a doctor, but you can be an asshole doctor.
Right. Right. Exactly.
You know, you went to school to study. It's not like Jesus' purpose. I mean, people feel called. I can't say that. But I mean, it's not like God came out and just was like, I chose you to be it.
Right.
And I mean, not something that we can actually see. We just take these people's word for it that they want to do the right thing and take on this heavy position.
And their commitment to it is genuine.
Right.
Right.
And I know because I know my church, I'm Presbyterian, they've gone a new pastor and kind of got to hear, you know, the business of the church, and this, you know, he's basically getting taken care of. I mean, the funds that are raised by the church go strictly to the church, but I mean, paying the salary, you look for him for a nice house. So, I mean, you're getting taken care of. I can imagine it's hard not to just be like, hey, I'm about to just live this life. I mean, people don't look at me like I'm wrong.
Absolutely. Because you're human.
Right. And I can call out your business because you come to tell me your business. I'm not telling you mine.
Yeah. Right, right, right.
And, you know, with the video, I'm not a big mega church person because I'm like, it's too many people. How can I connect with you when 1,000 other people are in line in front of me waiting to talk to you? Like, That's just too big. That's just for me. It's just too big. It comes off like it is real money and showmanship, and you got to put on a show because we know for some folk, if you're not pomp and circumstance, if you're, I guess, how the white church is, the music is kind of just singing, ain't no flavor to it. You know, you can't say hallelujah or amen and all
shout
that.
Shout out.
Right. It's just depends how you brought. I wasn't brought up in a, I guess the traditional black church where you got folk, you know, you getting about the aisle. I'm like, I guess you're going to the bathroom because everybody looking at you like, why are you up?
Right.
Where are you going?
Yeah, the fire and brimstone black churches.
But then because I go to a mega church or something that would be considered a mega church, and I sometimes question, is it too large? But then at the same time, and Malcolm, you spoke about this earlier, about you had visited Potter House and the Spirit of God was there, right? Just something about me makes me say, how could thousands of people gather in one place and all be hypnotized? It can't be fake. You know, how is it that thousands of us travel across the city and come? And yeah, are there people in there faking? Yes. There are people faking in the banks. They're faking attorneys. There are people faking malpractice, all of those things. But it has to be God. From where I stand, only God and God's Spirit can bring thousands of people and humble them at that moment. So for me, that's always what brings me back, because I get you. It's like thousands. And I have a friend who grew up in the church, and he always talks about me being at a mega church. He's like, I couldn't do it. He was like, I can call my pastor up right now. He's in my cell phone. I could call him up and say, Pastor, da-da-da-da-da. Or my pastor will call me if I'm not in church. Right? He's like, you'll never get that. And I'm like, yeah, you're right. I probably won't. I'm sure. I know my pastor doesn't have me on speed dial. But at the same time, and this is why I said, when you know God, you lose focus on all those people around you. Anyway, that's why it's hard for me to judge Tyler and judge T.D. Jakes, because when I think of, when they say God, just the mere mention of his name, I think of what God is to me. Mm-hmm. And I know that in return, I'm supposed to speak to people and share what my experiences are, but I don't even have time to judge. Because even if you're judging, the word tells me about that anyway. Even if you're faking, I already know how I'm supposed to handle that as a woman of God, right? Because you might be faking, but I've done some things too that the finger could be pointed at. Now, the complete hypocrite, slick, standing on a milk crate in a purple suit preachers, well, yeah, that's kind of obvious, right? It's the same thing as like, okay, I know you a fake. But at the same time, I think there has to be some realness to it.
Yeah, because I was going to say, even still, I think when Eddie Long came out with his whole scandal, his entire everything came into question. But we have a friend out of Atlanta attends Eddie Long's church, and he still does. And he's like, well, I'm not really focused necessarily on the man. I'm focused on the word that he's preaching, because apparently that, you know, he's still a good preacher in spite of whatever situation he was involved in. So, I guess you can look past the vessel. And I think for me, growing up in the church I did, I had to get to the point where I stopped looking at the minister as being on a pedestal, because to me, that's how everybody treated the minister.
And that's what the girl is speaking about in the poem.
Right.
That's it.
Your life is perfect. It's blemish free. You're sin free. And it wasn't until I saw my head ministers go through a whole lot of drama and turmoil that I started to really see how human and how like vulnerable, even more so, he was. And I think the challenge for me was that the teaching that I was receiving at that time was very much, this is what you guys need to be doing as far as the flock, you know, right. And as if my family already has their things lined up. And then when things hit his family, it was kind of like, maybe not, you know, like we're all in the situation where we can be tested and things can happen. So you're no different or any better than anybody
and
else.
And I think any good spiritual leader will admit to that. It has to be the most difficult thing to say, I'm going to do.
Yeah, some don't.
Because
some absolutely don't.
Yeah, and some absolutely don't. It has to be the most difficult thing to do, because people are putting you on a pedestal.
Yes.
And people are expecting you not to be human. That, I mean, even in the word it says, you know, the moment you claim God, anybody, the moment you say I'm a believer, the moment you say I love God, I worship, I pray, you're going to get challenged straight off the jump, whether you're in the pulpit or just a regular sister, right?
Yeah.
I could say it at the dinner table with one person who doesn't believe it, and they're going to hit me with all this scientific stuff that could prove to the world that God does not exist just by me saying I believe in God. But because I do, it ain't up for negotiation. It's a non-negotiable, right?
Yeah.
So you think about somebody who takes on the role, who says, yes, I'm going to defend and I'm going to preach and I'm going to teach God's word, what it says, word for word. I'm going to prove, not even that they go in there to prove you wrong, but I'm going to feed your spirit. they're already up for attack. And black people ain't dumb. The black church ain't dumb. We may follow and tolerate a lot of stuff, but it's some folks in the church that already know if you're fake, they spread. You're going to get attacked. You may not get a major attack, public attack, but you're going to get attacked.
And that's what I love about my father. My father, because he was in prison, but now he is a minister. He went through the whole process of becoming an ordained minister. And because he was in prison and lived a life where he was pimping and selling drugs, he has a real testimony.
Paul.
Well, yeah. When he gets up there and talks, like I saw my daddy preach a few months ago when he was out here visiting. Like I was moved to stand on my feet because he really has a story to tell. There is a true testimony there. And because he's gone through that experience and been changed, it's so real. It's so genuine.
And people can relate to that.
Yeah.
People can relate to that.
And it's authentic.
It's authentic and people can relate. You know, you can't tell me, you know, do not have sex. Do not do this because God said so. I need to hear the word, what if I have been having sex?
Right, right.
Right?
What God said about that? What
does he say? Or am I just done?
And that was one of the reasons why I ended up moving away from the church I grew up in, because the teaching was very much, you just don't do this. And there was no room for asking any questions of anybody at all, which never made any sense to me. It was very confusing as a young person. And to me, what it does is make people be very judgmental of others. If you've been taught you're not supposed to have sex, you're not supposed to do drugs, you're not supposed to do this, you're not supposed to do that, and then you go out into the world to try to get people to understand your religion and your way of thinking, part of it is pointing the finger saying what you're doing is wrong. And the way I was taught to do it is correct because that is what the Bible says, blah, 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 which to me never works in terms of trying to save anybody. You know, if you were trying to bring somebody to Christ, that's the last thing to me that would actually be beneficial. But there's some other positive aspects of it, but that for me was what turned me off the most. Absolutely.
I think, this is Malcolm, I think one of the challenges of the modern day church is that the modern day church is so far disconnected from the first century church, that church that came after Christ ascended and went to heaven. And that first century church was a church that was a place where the community, like the real definition of community, existed, where every need was met, where it wasn't about a power structure, where it was really about being in the presence of God and really about worshiping, and it was about God. And it's interesting because I've been through my fair share of churches. I've been to Apostolic, I was raised Baptist, I've been to non-denominational, and now I'm at a non-denominational home fellowship called Kingdom House, where, you know, every week we talk about, we don't say, you know, when somebody's like, where do you go to church? You say, I am the church, because that is what Christ taught, that the body of Christ is the church. It's not a building. And what has happened in Christianity is that whether it be big business, nonprofit status, or just losing our way, it's become about these physical structures and the nonprofit organizational structure, and it's stepped away from the body of Christ. And when you look at the body of Christ, you know, I've been going to I've been in two fellowships where, you know, I wear shorts, jeans, whatever I feel like wearing that day to worship. And I always tell people when I go back to my old church, you know, it's funny because I will, you know, out of respect for the traditions that they hold on to, I'll wear a suit or whatnot. But I always tell people, nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to wear this. Christ traveled all over in some sandals, and certainly he wasn't wearing a tie or a shirt. He didn't look nearly probably as good as the Pharisees or Pharaoh or, you know, or any of these kings or whatnot that he would be addressed. And so, but to that point, a lot of that comes from just American society. Dr. King wore suits all the time, so I'm not hating on the fact that they're wearing suits. That's not about. I mean, there's been a mockery and there's been some buffoonery of this, you know, of suit wearing. I mean, I'm a person who can't stand, you know, loud color suits. I call them the deacon suits, but that's just because there's a mockery of it, and it's become, you know, people are making money off of Black community. They sell these suits in these suit warehouses, and I'm like, no one else wears those suits but us, and why are we purchasing them? It's because, you know, you think that's the suit you're supposed to wear to church, but I think for me, one of the challenges when I look at mega churches, when I look at all of these fellowships and these assemblies, is that the word's really, really is very clear about a lot of things. One, this whole idea of like, you know, when people, you know, I get tired of people saying, oh, don't judge me, don't judge me. And I want to say, I have no power to judge you. Only God will judge you. And whatever life you're living, you have to answer for that. And that's what I truly believe. So no, I'm not going to look at you and say, oh, shame on you for doing that. Shame on you for doing that. Because I have my fair share of challenges and struggles. I think one of the things that would be absolutely powerful and empowering is if the church did have leaders who stood up and said, I have an issue. And just like Casey's father, my pastor is very clear every Sunday about his addiction to crack cocaine and how that he can never be removed from that as part of his life and what God did when he transformed his life. And I think this idea of hiding and us, and this is, I think, an issue with the Black community in general. I'm sure a lot of other communities have issues, but we like to hide a lot of stuff about our issues and, you know, things that are going on, whether it's you got pedophilia, molestation, homophobia, violence, domestic violence, adultery, all these things we want to hide. And nothing about that is God, because God says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of him. So for any pastor, I would say to people who are listening or anybody who's, you know, questioning faith or whatnot, you should, if you ever in a fellowship where you're standing before someone who does not have the ability to admit that they have sinned and that they have issues and that they have struggled and that they continue to struggle, I personally would walk away from that, because I know that every day that I walk in this world, the temptation of anger, the temptation to hurt people, the temptation to curse somebody out, the temptation, I'm sure when you're married, to step out of your marriage, all of those things are always there constantly. And one of the things that I love about my relationship with God is that it's not that he said that these things wouldn't exist, but he said that he would never leave me nor forsake me. And that if I trusted him with all my heart and leaned not to my own understanding, that he would guide me and direct me. And so I think for me, you know, if the modern day church could get away from this idea of like prosperity and get rich and all that stuff, Jesus never was like, everybody get paid, everybody get paid. I've never, like, when I hear that, I'm just like, wow, it saddens me that so many people are misdirected in their walk, because it's obvious to me that they're not reading their word. Like, they're just listening to somebody stand before them, and every Sunday they're taking in. And the Bible even says you're supposed to search the scriptures day and night. Paul talks about, don't take what I'm saying for gospel, read it for yourself and then come challenge me. And I think that's a challenge. I think that's a problem of the Black church. People just sit there. You sit below. You sit behind someone who you're elevating. First of all, you shouldn't be elevating a man. Even Christ, who we are, as if you're a Christian, that's who we are named after and based on his walk. Even Christ was like, no, not me, my Father. So, all of those things for me create this drama in the modern day Black church, that it's unfortunate. And with regard to, you know, T.D. Jakes and Tyler Perry, I mean, despite my challenges with Tyler Perry's artistic endeavors and his artistic aesthetic, I will say this: as someone who has been under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, if you've never experienced it, I would not talk about it as if it's not real. Mm-hmm. Just like there are Black experiences. Last week I was in New York and I was at the West Indian Day Parade, and I was watching like these white Irish cops look at these West Indians like they were crazy, like they were savages. And I'm like, you don't know that experience. So for you to have this judgmental look on these people, like, look at them jumping around, doing all this, they're heathens. But you don't know, you have grown up in a world where you're very polite. And when you celebrate somebody, you clap your hands and you give them a handshake and you give them a card and you shut and you're quiet. There are other people who are very celebratory and they're extroverts in how they celebrate. And so I say that to say that when you look at any type of worship practice, whether it be someone speaking in tongues, whether it be somebody falling out, or whether it be you sit there and you don't say a word, you have to realize that everybody comes from different worship experiences, and that at the end of the day, you have to, your relationship with God is your relationship with God. It doesn't matter what other people feel or say.
If I could hold the world in the palm of these hands, I would probably do away with these anomalies. Everybody checking for the new award nominees. Wars and atrocities, look at all the poverty. Ignoring the prophecies, more beef and broccoli. Corporate monopoly, weak world economy. Stock market toppling, mad marijuana, Oxycontin and Klonopin. Everybody out of it, out of it, out of it.